saw the doctrinal foundation for the communion of the saints. And that is that on the one hand, it is modeled after the life of the Trinity, the Father, Son, and Spirit living in union and communion with one another. And on the other hand, that it arises out of our common union with Jesus Christ. That our union to Jesus Christ is the glue that holds the people of God together as one body. And then we saw that the communion of saints, or the life of the people of God, is properly exercised in the context of the local church. That as we gather together, and as we participate in the local church, that there we can exercise the communion of the saints. And then we saw, fourthly, that it was strengthened by the sacraments of baptism and the Lord's Supper. But then several weeks ago, we began to look at what it actually means to live in the communion of saints. What does our life together look like? And we enumerated five things, and today we come to the fifth out of those five. We saw, first of all, that we are to worship together, the centrality of corporate worship. Secondly, that we are to exercise our spiritual gifts and graces for the good of the whole body. Third, that we are to relieve each other in outward things, that is, we are to give of our substance for one another. Fourth, we are to spiritually edify one another through the development of relationships. And we saw that that edification involves rebuke and encouragement and sympathy. But today we get to the fifth of these, and that is that we are to pray for one another. That's the subject that we take up today, praying for one another. And so with that in mind, let us now turn our attention to the book of Ephesians chapter 6. And I am going to begin our reading in verse 17 and read through verse 20, although it is verse 18 that I especially want us to focus upon. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints, and for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. And so far in God's word, let us now look again to him in prayer. Let us pray. Our God and Father in heaven, we ask now that you would instruct our minds and refresh and enliven our hearts in this duty, joyful duty, of bearing one another's burdens and of praying for one another. Bless us this hour, we pray now, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, indeed, the verse, just the little verse that we're going to be looking at is verse 18 when it says, praying always, and then it says, skipping a few words, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. We are to pray, it says, the book of Ephesians says, for all the saints. Well, I want us to examine this under three headings today. First of all, to ask, why ought you to pray for all the saints? Secondly, how should you pray for all the saints? And thirdly, by way of application, I exhort you to pray for all the saints. And I remind you, of course, that by the word saints, we mean each and every Christian. And so why ought you to pray for all the saints? How should you pray for all the saints? And then third, I exhort you to pray for all the saints. And so, first of all, let us ask the question together, why ought you to pray for all the saints? And I can think of at least three biblical reasons why we ought to. And the first is because God commands it. Ephesians 6:18. Praying with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Well, that's enough of a reason for us to do that. This verse is abundantly clear. There are no disputes about its meanings. The Greek is simple and straightforward. We are to pray with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. And so if we are to have lives that are directed by the Word of God, this one verse is enough to set before us that duty that we ought to be involved in praying for one another. But the fact of the matter is, this isn't the only verse that sets this duty before our faces. Rather, when we look through the New Testament, we find that praying for other believers must be a regular part of the Christian life. And we see this, dear friends, especially in the letters of Paul. And Paul teaches us in his letters primarily by way of example. That is, when we read his letters, we find over and over and over again, either Paul offering up prayer on behalf of other believers, Paul asking for prayer for himself, or Paul reporting to other believers that he regularly prays for them, and then he goes on to give the content of what he prays for them. And so after reading through the epistles of Paul, you cannot help walking away from them with the impression that if I am to be like Paul, and dear friends, that is a very worthy objective. Do you remember what Paul said? Imitate me as I imitate Christ. It would be wonderful for us to become Paul-like Christians. And so if we are to imitate Paul, we realize that I need to pray more for other people. D.A. Carson, in his book, A Call to Spiritual Reformation, writes out every single passage in which Paul makes any reference at all about praying for other believers. And those verses, when written out, take up 8 pages in Carson's book. That's the importance that Paul attached to praying for others. And dear friends, we believe that these words of Paul aren't words simply directed to those Greco-Roman congregations of first century, of the first century world, but instead are the Holy Spirit's words to us today. And so we can say clearly that God commands us to pray for others. And that such prayer for other believers, and not just family members, not just close friends, but other believers in this congregation and outside this congregation must be a regular part of our Christian lives because God commands it. But the second reason is also important, and that is because God's people need it. Because God's people need it. What's your Christian life like? Well, I'd imagine that most of you would say, you know, it's a struggle. It's a daily battle. My heart is often cold and lifeless. The temptations and snares of this world often look so attractive. Satan beats down with relentless force. I easily get depressed in the midst of difficult providences. It's tough. It's a battle. Well, do you think that you're the only one who experiences that? Do you think you're the only one who experiences that? Dear friends, certainly not. Christians are weak and needy people. Together, as the body of Christ, we often repeat those words of Psalm 124, "If it had not been the Lord who was on our side," let Israel now say, "if it had not been the Lord who was on our side when men rose up against us, then they would have swallowed us alive when their wrath was kindled against us. Then the waters would have overwhelmed us. The stream would have gone over our soul." And we say with verse 8, "Our help, our only help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth." And that's the situation that each one of us is in. Weak in and of ourselves, relying only upon the grace and power of the Lord Jesus. And that's not true only of you. That's true of the people sitting beside you and around you as well. Do you remember the words that our Lord Jesus Christ said to Peter? He said, "Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat." What's the implication there? He's saying, "Simon, Simon, Satan is powerful enough to come and to sift you as wheat. Satan could have his way with you if you were left to yourself." And what is true of Simon is true of each one of us. Each one of us left to ourselves are so weak that Satan could come and have his way with us. He could stomp upon us. But then what does Christ say? Christ says this, "But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And then when you have returned to me, strengthen your brother." Now, dear friends, Jesus is the great intercessor. And His continual intercession in heaven for us is the Christian's great comfort. If Jesus were not at every moment of the day interceding for me before the throne of my Heavenly Father, surely I would fall. But Jesus is interceding for me. But isn't there a lesson in this by way of example as well? That in the light of Peter's great weakness and in the light of Satan's relentless attack, what is the appropriate response? Prayer. Prayer. And so it must be for us as well. Look around you. You are surrounded by weak men and women who need the power of God's grace in ever-abundant ways in their lives. Here is one Christian who is struggling with assurance and can't believe that God is a loving God who actually forgives. And there is another Christian who is in the throes of great temptation against the lust of the flesh and is struggling to mortify that sin. And you look again and you see another Christian, and this one is discouraged. He is weary and has lost heart. Maybe he has lost his first love and he needs to have his love for Christ rekindled. And then you look again and you see another Christian, and this one is young and immature and desperately needs to grow in knowledge so that his faith might rest upon a stable foundation. And then there's another Christian, maybe a set of Christian parents, who are seeking faithfully to raise their children in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. But they need prayer that that Spirit of God is going to make that discipline and instruction effective in the lives of those children. And then there's another Christian. And this Christian has just lost a spouse and is under the burden of great grief and needs the comfort of God. You get the idea. This list could be expanded 1,000-fold. Needy, needy, needy Christians. We're surrounded by them on every side. And how can you respond to that need? You can pray. That's how you can love them. That's how you can love your brothers and sisters in the faith. In the midst of their helplessness and weakness, you can take those concerns to the one place that matters the most. You can pray for them. And so we ought to pray for all the saints because the people of God need it. But third, we ought to pray for them because God works through it. Because God works through it. We've just finished saying that Christians are needy people. What do they need? Well, dear friends, they need fresh supplies of God's grace and power, saving grace, persevering grace, strengthening grace. People need God to work in their lives, to shape them and to mold them and to draw near to them. Well, dear friends, God has told us in His Word that one of the primary means He uses to do just that is the prayers of other people. You know the verses out of James chapter 5, beginning at verse 16, when it says that the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. It avails much. Now, do you believe that prayer actually works? Now, by saying prayer works, I'm not talking about a mechanical tit-for-tat where we repeat a few words and out pops what we are wanting. That's a pagan view of prayer that says that we can manipulate God by saying the right formulas and we can get whatever our own heart desires. So that's not what I mean. But what I do mean is this. Do you actually believe that you can approach the Creator of this universe, that you can come to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and that you can communicate with Him, and that you can ask Him for things, and that this God delights to give good gifts to His children? That's the question I'm asking. Do you really believe that? Do you believe the words of Jesus Christ when He says, "Ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and it will be opened to you"? And I think at the very heart of why so many of us struggle so much with prayer is that we are unbelieving about that very fact. We don't trust that promise of God. We don't trust those promises that come to those who draw near to God in prayer. Oh, how much quicker would we be to go to the throne of grace on behalf of others if we actually believe that God works through the prayers of His people? You know, often prayer is seen simply as a last resort. When do we really begin to pray for someone? It's when they go into the hospital, do we not? That's when we really get earnest in prayer. It's when they lie helpless on that hospital bed and we're finally brought to realize, you know, something is going to be done. Only God can do it now. But dear friends, that's the attitude that we need every day. God doesn't work merely on hospital beds. Rather, He is the source of every good thing, every moment of every day. And we need to learn to cultivate in our own hearts that type of utter dependence upon the supernatural grace of God. Continually. You need to be able to say, if any good is going to come, it's going to come from you alone, God. If that person is going to come to faith, you're the one who must draw him. If this Christian is going to be held up through this trial, you're the one who must hold on to him. If this family is going to become more godly, you, O God, are the one who has to sanctify them. Do you believe that? Do you believe that God can work, that God does work, that God must work if any good thing is to come? Your belief in that is measured by what you are on your knees before God. God works through the prayers of His people. So that's why we ought to pray. It's because God commands it, God's people need it, and because God works through it. But now I want us to move to the second point and ask the question, how should you pray for all the saints? In other words, what should be the content of our prayers? And we find this out by looking through the Scriptures, especially at the content of Paul's prayers. He, again, is the best example of praying for other Christians. When Paul prays for others, how does he pray? There are two major components of his prayers for the saints. And the first component is thanksgiving. Thanksgiving. Paul always finds some reason to thank God for the lives of other Christians. And you find this at the beginning of nearly every one of his letters. After beginning with a salutation, he usually proceeds with thanksgiving to God for God's work in them and the abundance of gospel fruit that they have shown. And so, for instance, when he writes to the Philippian church in Philippians 1:3, he says these words, "I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making request for you with all joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ." You see, Paul is very quick to notice the grace of God in others and then to give thanks to whom thanks is due, to give it thanks to God for working that grace in their lives. Now, friends, this is especially striking when we come to the book of 1 Corinthians. What do we know about that congregation in Corinth? Well, here was a congregation with every type of problem. There was division and sectarianism among them of the worst sort. They were tolerant and even proud of a man who committed the most perverse type of sexual immorality. They were quick to offend the consciences of others. Their worship was disorderly. They abused the Lord's Supper by turning it into a common meal. In short, they were filled with pride and arrogance and didn't know truly how to love one another and how to love God. And yet, how does Paul begin this letter to them? Does he begin by scolding this congregation? No. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 4, "I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given to you by Christ Jesus, that you were enriched in everything by Him, in all utterance and all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you come short in no gift, eagerly waiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will also confirm you to the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. And God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. What is this? Is this Paul the flatterer? Is that what he's doing? Friends, we dare not speak in that way. Paul is an example to us here, because what he had his spiritual antennae raised. And he sought to find some evidence of God's grace in these believers. And he found it. And upon finding it, he returned thanks to God for giving it to them. And that's what we have to do. If you are anything like me, you find it hard to give thanks for some Christians. Do you ever get frustrated with God's people? Do you find it hard to love some of them? I do. I'll confess that. I see areas of continued sin in a person that don't seem to be dealt with. Where I don't like someone's grumpy attitude or the way that somebody else always seeks to stir up trouble. And what happens? What happens? Well, my focus so zooms in on those negative qualities of that person that all I can find to do is, in my worst moments, complain about them, sinfully complain about them, and in my better moments, to ask God to change them. But how rarely do I raise my own spiritual antennae and seek to find some evidence of the work of God in them, some way in which they're different because God is in their lives, and then to give thanks to Almighty God for doing that in them. To say, Lord, I thank you for the love that this person has for the truth. Or I thank you for the faithful attendance of this person at worship. Or Lord, I thank you for the willingness of this person to serve the church. Or Lord in heaven, I thank you for even the beginnings of your work that I see in this person, that she is beginning to take an interest in your word. D.A. Carson says, how much would our churches be transformed if each of us made it a practice to thank God for others and then to tell these others what it is about them that we thank God for? And I agree with Carson. I think it would make all the difference in the world. I think it would radically transform us. Because this type of thanksgiving leads both to mutual encouragement, but it also leads to mutual love for one another. Because you can't thank God for someone that you don't love. And that's the type of impact that it would have. And so I challenge you in this area. Cultivate that spirit of thanksgiving to God for other saints. But the second component of Paul's prayers is supplication. Supplication especially for spiritual needs. When we look throughout the prayers of Scripture, we find a notable lack of emphasis upon prayers for healing and prayers for physical safety. They aren't entirely absent. James 5:14 says, is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him. But generally, friends, even in times of sickness and affliction, the prayer isn't so much for physical safety or for physical healing as it is for spiritual growth and kingdom advancement. And so Paul, as he writes from prison in the book of Ephesians, does not say, pray, if it be God's will, that I would no longer be in prison. No, what he says is, pray also for me that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel for which I'm an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. And so, brethren, what this means for us is that as we pray for one another, we need to get far beyond mere prayers for physical healing and physical comfort. Being sick and being hurt is a part of life in this fallen world. And you know what? One day our corruptible bodies are going to raise incorruptible in the likeness of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And that's going to happen shortly, and that's what matters. Okay, so let's not have all of our prayers be prayers focused on healing. If you live to 70 or 80 or 90, really, ultimately, what difference does it make in the grand scope of things? Okay, and this is not to say that it's wrong. It's good to bring up prayers like that before God the Father, because God deals with it. God is the one who brings sickness and healing, who gives life and who gives death. But dear friends, what I'm pleading with you is this. Let's focus our minds and our hearts on the things which are so much more greater. Namely, we ought to focus on three things that Paul focuses upon over and over in his prayers. And the first of those things is this, that we need to pray that the saints would more greatly experience the benefits of being in Christ. We need to pray that the saints would more greatly experience the benefits of being in Christ. Let me just point out a few of the passages in which Paul does this. Ephesians 1, beginning at verse 17. Paul prays that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. Do you see what he's praying for? These people might have their eyes open to what is theirs already. And what is theirs already? He goes on to say, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power toward us who believe according to the working of His mighty power. He wanted them to experience fully the things that were already theirs in Christ. We find the same thing when we turn two chapters later in the book of Ephesians. Ephesians 3, beginning at verse 16. Where Paul prays that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might through His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. What was their great need as Paul saw it? It was that they might know the love of Jesus Christ for them. That's what he wanted them to experience, how much Jesus actually loves them. Just one more verse, Romans 15 in verse 13. Where Paul says, now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. That these dear saints who are in Christ might know joy, might know peace, might know hope in their faith. So, dear friends, that must be one of the things that we pray for. Pray that the saints would more greatly experience the benefits of being in Christ. But secondly, Paul often prayed for, and we need to pray, that the saints would grow in their sanctification. That they would grow more and more into the likeness of Jesus Christ. And so when Paul prays in Philippians 1 for those believers in Philippi, this is what he prays for them, beginning at verse 9. And this I pray, what does he pray? That your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. He wanted them to be filled with the fruits of righteousness, to abound in love. Do you pray that for others? We find the same thing in Colossians 1, beginning at verse 9. For this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask, what does he ask for? That you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power for all patience and long suffering with joy. What a rich prayer that is, that these folks might be more and more sanctified. And then just one other prayer that focuses upon the believer's sanctification, and this is 1 Thessalonians 5, 23 and 24. When Paul closes that letter by saying, "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, who also will do it." Do you offer those kinds of prayers on behalf of one another? We need those kinds of prayers. Believers need those kinds of prayers that we might grow in sanctification. But the third thing that Paul often prays for and that we need to pray for as well is to pray that God would spread his gospel through the saints. That God would advance his kingdom, would spread his gospel through the saints. Colossians 4, beginning at verse 2, Paul asks for prayer for himself when he says, "Continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving, meanwhile praying also for us." Why does he want prayer for him? "That God would open to us a door for the word to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak." And then he prays a similar thing for Philemon. In the book of Philemon, in verses 4 to 6, when he says, "I thank my God, making mention of you always in my prayers, hearing of your love and faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints." And then what does he pray? He prays that the gospel might be advanced through him when he says that the sharing of your faith may become effective by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. And dear friends, we need to learn how to pray big, expansive, Paul-like prayers to God about these types of things. This is something that you ought to work at. Nowhere in Scripture do you find the prayer, "Bless Johnny, bless Susan, bless Paul." You might say to me, "Well, Pastor Hill, I'm not very eloquent. I can't pray in all of that fancy language." And I understand that, and I'm not interested in language for language's sake. I'm not interested in language if your heart's not behind it. But what I am interested in, and what God is interested in, is a heart that is so engaged in these bigger concerns, that really desires these bigger concerns, that simply to pray, "Bless Susie," is woefully inadequate. It's out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaks. And if your heart longs for fellow Christians to grow in their knowledge of God, to love God more, to apply His Word more faithfully in their daily situations, to grasp more of the love of Christ, to live more in the light of heaven, I tell you, your prayers are going to reflect that. Your prayers will follow where your heart really is for one another. And I tell you, work at this. Work at this. Don't be lazy in your prayer life. It's one of the hardest things to do. When you're on your knees before God, you are working harder than at any other time in the day. Don't be lazy in this. Engage yourself. Bring big petitions to God on behalf of one another. So that answers the question how you ought to pray, or how we should pray. But now, thirdly, and by way of brief application, I exhort you to pray for all the saints. And my exhortation to you is this. I exhort you, brothers and sisters in Christ, to consistently, systematically, and fervently pray for one another. Consistently, systematically, and fervently pray for one another. Let me explain what I mean by each of those terms. First, consistently pray for one another. In other words, that praying for one another needs to be a regular part of your prayer life. Do you remember that 2 weeks ago, I said that our relationships with one another within the body of Christ are like a series of concentric circles? We're nearest to our family. And then the next circle out are a few special intimate friends with whom we can establish a spiritual relationship. And then the next circle out are all the members of the local church. And if we took that even one step further out, we would say that that circle includes Christians everywhere, Christians in other places as well. Well, this ought to have a bearing on our prayer life as well. Every single day, we should pray for our family members, those nearest to us. And similarly, every day, or nearly every day, we should lift up those who are our closest spiritual friends, the next circle out. But then, dear friends, we need to go beyond that. And this is where I want to challenge you today. I challenge you to go beyond that, to pray for the members of this church on a regular, daily basis. And don't pray for them merely generically. Lord, I pray for the members of St. Paul Presbyterian Church. No, no, no. Pray for them by name, with their individual situations and individual needs in mind. Now, being the joining of two congregations, we don't know everyone yet, but you will get to know everyone. And as you pray for one another, it will be a spur to help you to get to know everyone in the congregation. So we need to pray consistently for one another in this way, but we also need to pray systematically. Systematically. Because if you are to pray for one another consistently, if you are anything like me and know the weakness of your own flesh, you need a system to do that. We have short memories. Our minds are easily distracted in prayer. And I have trouble praying for one another unless I have something, a piece of paper to help me. And that's what I'm saying that we need to do. And so I want to encourage you, beginning today, if you don't already do this, and I know some of you do this already, but if you don't already do this, to use at least two tools in prayer. One of those tools is the prayer list that you find in this bulletin. Okay, this prayer list right here. Or if you come to Wednesday night prayer meeting, we have an even larger, more expansive prayer list. Hang on to that. Bring it with you to the place of prayer so that you might pray for some of those particular needs that people have. But then the second tool that I really strongly encourage you to use is this thing right here, the St. Paul Church Directory. This is a prayer tool. And I encourage you, take one family per day, or maybe you want to take a page per day, one page of families per day, but have some way in which you are systematically working through the families of this church, both in your private and in your family devotions. And so to this end, I had our church secretaries print out a bundle of extra prayer directories because I want you to, on your way out today, to pick one up and to keep one not just by the telephone, but to keep one where you pray secretly to God, that it would be your companion in prayer, that each of us might be prayed for on a regular, systematic basis. And I would encourage you also to have a system, some system by which you pray for others outside of this body. As you think about families that you know in other churches or other mission or other ministries or even our missionaries, have some system when you remember to pray for them on a regular basis. Pray consistently, pray systematically, and thirdly, pray fervently for one another. I tell you, as you pray for others, fix their faces in your mind. Think about them and their peculiarities. Consider areas where they especially need prayer. Look for evidences of God's grace in their lives and thank God for that. Ask them what things you can be praying for them about. And then boldly storm the throne of grace on their behalf. Throughout most of the history of the world, armies would fight by lining up shoulder to shoulder and marching out onto the battlefield. And when one soldier was shot down either by a bow and arrow or by a gun, what would happen? They had to fill that line quickly that they might continue to walk shoulder to shoulder into battle. And dear friends, that is a great picture of what the church needs to be. We are an army, marching shoulder to shoulder. None of us fighting alone, but marching as a unit into the world's battlefield on the way to the promised land. And one of the chief ways that we can march shoulder to shoulder is by praying for one another. Might God enable us to do that. Let's pray together. our God and our Father in heaven. Teach us how to pray. And teach us how to pray for one another, that there might well up within our own spirits an urgent need for this kind of self-denying, fervent, heaven-storming prayer for one another. Grant us this by your grace. For we pray it in the name of Jesus. Amen.